Fellowshipping with one another as we're walking in the light.
Fellowshipping with one another
as we're walking in the light. For there's nothing as sweet as fellowship as we share each other's lives. For there's nothing as sweet as fellowship as we share each other's lives. When we give our hearts to each other, you can feel His love inside. When we give our hearts to each other, you can feel His love inside. For there's nothing as sweet as fellowship as we share each other's heart. For there's nothing as sweet as fellowship as we share each other's heart. Ah, 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 ah. Fellowshipping with the Father. Fellowshipping with
shipping with the
fellowshipping with one another, as we're walking in the light. Fellowshipping with
one another,
as we're walking in the light. For there's nothing as sweet as fellowship as we share each other's lives. For there's nothing as sweet as fellowship as we share each other's lives.
They're talking about
sweet fellowship, sweet fellowship, sweet fellowship.
And welcome to the Word of Life. Glad that you've chose to join us this morning. If you have been joining us for quite some time, we're thankful for that. If you're new with us, I'm very thankful that you're listening. I hope that you'll give your attention to the program here today for about the next 30 minutes. We'll be listening to some music and studying some of the Word. We're involved in a series called Glimpses of Christ. It's been quite a long time that we've been studying this, but how much time can you spend studying Jesus? We're studying through the Gospels, not necessarily covering every single thing that's mentioned in the Gospels, but trying to give an overview of what the Gospels say about the life of Jesus. An interesting point to remember about the Gospels as we are in the midst of this study is that the Gospels are not technically biographies of Jesus. You know, we talk about biographical works and literature and things like this, and we're talking about something that details most of the life, the vast majority of the life of some particular individual that's considered. And this is not what the Gospels are. Now, the Gospels are biblical statements, if you will, about Jesus. They are statements that are true historically, true in his life, and true as far as the teaching that's involved in them, but they are not all comprehensive of the life of Jesus Christ. They are not intended to be. And I want you to understand that. As you read the Gospels, you might say, well, there's so much of Jesus' life left out. How can we be sure that these Gospels are accurate? Well, let's just put together in our mind what's going on. When Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote these accounts, what they were doing was talking about the Savior that they knew. And they were talking about the Savior that they knew to preserve what was necessary for those who were coming after. Is it necessary to know the details of every 24-hour period of Jesus' life? Well, apparently not. Is it necessary to know what was recorded in the Gospels? Apparently so. This was at the control, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. If you remember, we've talked about inspiration a little bit before, quite some time back on the program. Two passages of Scripture that come readily to mind that deal with this are 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, and 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. To put together the contents of those two passages in our understanding would guide us to understand that all Scripture comes from God. God breathed is a word that Paul uses in 2 Timothy. And that is, from the very interior of God to the very exposure for us. And when you combine that with the statement that Peter makes in 2 Peter chapter 1, what you see is that there is a movement by the Holy Spirit of people to record the truth of God. And that truth of God comes from God Himself. It doesn't come from somewhere else, not from the church. The church didn't create Scripture. Christians didn't create Scripture. God and His Spirit are the origin of the Scripture. Not a matter of my origin with me or with anybody else, but the statement is ancient, and the statement is from God. Now, this is all the way through the Bible seen very clearly, whether it was God telling Moses to write, or Joshua, or whoever happened to be the one that was concerned with doing the writing. God gave the direction, people did the writing. You and I have quite a bit to learn about Jesus. That's why we've spent some time with this. Before we enter into our study, I want to say hello to a couple of our listeners and let them know they're not forgotten. Floyd and Irene Cantrell have been listening to the program for quite some time. Their health is not perhaps as good as it needs to be by the standards that we have, but they are nevertheless regular listeners. And I appreciate you too. I love you guys, and you're always in my prayers. Now, there are many others that are at home and unable to get out. And there are those who are able to get out and are learning by listening to the program and then attending a congregation that teaches the Bible. And what we have to do is be concerned with the truth that God gives. If we're not concerned with that truth, then there's no telling where we'll wind up. We don't want to go there. We need what God says. Now, you might not consider it so important to find the exact truth, or at least as exact as we can find, from our study of the Scripture. You may not be so concerned about that. But if you study the New Testament, you'll find out that God was concerned about that. Jesus defined Himself as the truth, the way, the truth, and life. You know, we understand the import of the words of Jesus from that are not to say that He is a book that details truth, but that He is truth embodied. That is Jesus Himself. So what we've been doing in this series is looking at various incidents that took place in the life of Jesus. Here in the last several weeks and months, we've been talking about the last week of Jesus' life. If you remember, we began this particular section of the study by talking about the what's called the triumphal entry, where Jesus, for the last week of His life, enters into Jerusalem. You remember how Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and the crowds were saying, "Hosanna, praise to God," and things like this. Some were upset by the statement of the crowd, and some were just very elated to think that Jesus, the King, was there. Now, did they understand Jesus being the King? We've asked that question before. Probably not. They didn't understand the kind of King that He was. We understand that there was a great lack of understanding of Jesus and His mission. When Jesus, for instance, at the household of Zacchaeus, said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost," I doubt that people were thinking the same thing that you and I would as we read those words. They didn't understand that Jesus would be the sacrifice given for them, that His separation from His Father would be the basis of their salvation. They didn't grasp that. But what the gospel accounts tell us is that nevertheless Jesus entered Jerusalem to the acclaim of people. Yet merely a week later, those same people, at least some of them or most of them, would be in the crowd that stood before Pilate, encouraged by the chief priests and elders, to ask that Jesus be crucified. Less than 2 months after that, that same crowd again was together on the day of Pentecost, where Peter proclaimed to them that you, by the hands of godless men, put to death the Prince of Life, and salvation was offered to those people first. Now, if you've ever had a wonder or a doubt about whether God can save you or God wants to save you, for the things that you have done, maybe you consider them so evil and so ugly that you can't get away from them yourself, well, let's just put this together. The very first people that the gospel was preached to after the resurrection of Jesus Christ were those that Peter defined as the ones who had stood in that crowd and had Jesus put to death by the hands of the Romans. Now listen and think about this. Is there anything worse than killing the very Son of God? I mean, that's what the prophecy was, and that's what the action was. Now, you and I, we have sinned, and we need the pardon that's offered through Jesus Christ. We need the satisfaction for the debt that we have that's offered through Jesus Christ. Let's be sure to understand that there's nobody outside the pale of this offer. Nobody that cannot be redeemed. Nobody that cannot be saved from the sin that they have chosen. That's where Paul said in Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not a question of whether you have sinned. It's whether you will come to Christ for forgiveness. Now, the events that we're looking at in this last week are all pointed toward that. Jesus, in that last week, in the triumphal entry, entered into the city of Jerusalem. As he entered the city, he went to the temple, and one more time, as he had nearly 3 years before, cleansed the temple of those who were making it a place of merchandise, that is, selling and exchanging and all kinds of things like this, exchanging money, selling animals for sacrifice at profit, and all this kind of thing. Jesus drove them out. And during this week, he was teaching in parables and being confronted by the Pharisees, the Sadducees being questioned by the scribes and the elders. All of these things were going on during the day at the temple. In the evening, he would go to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, and that environ there. And he would spend time there resting overnight and enter into the city again the next morning. Did you ever wonder how that week would have been? All the people listening to Jesus, some of them thinking that Jesus was indeed the best thing since buttered bread, but some of them thinking that he was an evil man that leads the people astray. My, what opinions people have about Jesus then. And the same's true now, isn't it? Many people today don't even believe that Jesus existed, but a study of history will show you the existence of Jesus. The Bible merely gives us the implications of what Jesus did. You and I have a long way to go, as I said before, in our understanding of Jesus. That last week of Jesus' life has brought us to many occasions to talk about the things that were happening. We have seen things like in the garden, the missed opportunity of Peter, James, and John when Jesus asked for them to watch and pray with him as he struggled with a weight that was upon him. We have seen things like people coming to Jesus and being confronted in their sins, and some of them saying, I don't need the confrontation, and some of them saying, I need a Savior. We'll see more. And we'll see other things. Right now, we're going to take a break and listen to a song.
We've got to go into all of the world. We can't be happy until everyone's heard. We've got a message that everyone needs to share.
We need to share.
Many take it, many refuse. Need
got a mission to take everybody there.
Taking them there to where there's many as possible. To where there's many as possible. To where there's many as possible.
We've got the power since we gave a new birth. We've got the water to take care of their thirst. We've got a spirit that's leading us in the fight.
Leading the fight.
The devil's prowling and he's leading astray. Souls in darkness each and every day. We've got a mission to take them into the light.
Taking the light to where as many as possible. To where as many as possible. To where as many as possible.
We can't be happy
standing and waiting, we just can't be satisfied.
We can't be satisfied. The numbers growing of people who may not hear.
They may not hear.
Oh, no, they may not hear.
The night is falling,
so we must hurry to the world while they're still alive.
Hurry to the world while they're alive. It's up to us to be winning them far and near.
Oh, far and near.
Oh, we've got to go into all of the
world.
We can't be happy until everyone's heard. We've got a message that everyone needs to share.
We need to share.
Ambassadors to share the good news. We've got a mission to take everybody there.
Taking them there to where as many as possible. To where as many as possible. To where as many as possible.
So on the program last Lord's Day, what we talked about was the Garden of Gethsemane. We didn't exhaust everything that could be said about that, but we're going to proceed with the events that were taking place. The study of the events of the Gospels is interesting in the sense that what we have to do is look at the full picture of the statement of the four Gospels, which is a very useful way to study. We put together these four statements so that we have a harmony instead of conflict amidst the Gospels. The Gospel statements are given to the particular point that's being made, and to put these four together will help us to see the picture. So what we're going to do is be bouncing back and forth from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, back and forth between them, trying to see the entire picture. At the end of the prayers that Jesus offered, three times Jesus went and prayed. He approached the apostles, Peter, James, and John, at the last return after the third prayer. And he was talking to them about how they must get over their sleepiness and get up, because the one who is to betray is ready to betray now. The events are taking place. You and I have talked about this before, how at one time, and there are several currents of events going on, all the time that Jesus is praying, John chapter 18, verse 2 tells us that Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place. Jesus had often met there with his disciples. And then goes on to say he was receiving the Roman cohort and those who were going to be a part of the crowd going to get Jesus. What Judas was involved with during the time that Jesus was praying was the final working out of the details of the betrayal. Judas had already agreed to betray Jesus. Matthew 27 records that. We see in Judas' action something that's just entirely evil. That's how we look at it. But you know, in all truth, what Judas did was a matter of prophecy. Now, that doesn't mean prophecy controlled Judas. Judas was in charge of Judas. He just happened to be the one that fulfilled this prophecy. What we see then is Judas approaching with this crowd. And as Matthew, Mark, and Luke agree in their statements, we see that while Jesus was speaking thus to Peter, James, and John, here comes Judas walking up. Now, Matthew says that he was accompanied by a great multitude. Mark simply uses the word multitude. Luke uses the word multitude, which gives us the idea that there were quite a few people involved in this particular scene that we're looking at. And I want you to realize that the Romans knew that this was a charged situation. Now, this was not just the temple guard or anything, the guards of the Jews that were involved in this. We see in John chapter 18, verse 3, that Judas received the Roman, and the word is cohort. Later on, the chiliarch is mentioned, which is the master of that group there, the leader of that group. The cohort usually would be a group of about 600 soldiers. Now, I really doubt that there were 600 soldiers of Rome involved in this, but there would be a substantial number. In Acts chapter 23, if you remember, where Paul the Apostle found out while he was in prison about a plot to kill him, there were 200 Roman cavalrymen that were assigned to ride to protect him as he was escorted to another place. As you read that, you realize that indeed the Jews were a volatile people, to say the least. And what the Romans were well aware of was the fact that if they didn't have a show of force, that there would be a struggle that ensued. And they didn't need that kind of struggle here with the events that were going on that night. What they needed not was not unrest or a riot, but they needed for this to be worked out in as quiet of a way as it could. So, as we look here and realize that then there were many more than what we usually assume coming, we can understand that Jesus, speaking to Peter, James, and John, said this about, you know, arise, the betrayer is coming. And then that's not all Jesus said. He stepped out of the place that he was in. Remember, he had went about a stone's throw beyond them and came back to them, and he must have stepped back towards them. The multitude mentioned in verse in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22 is addressed by Jesus, so to speak, confronted by him. The Gospel of John records this in John chapter 18, beginning in verse 4 and going down through verse 9. Listen to the event that took place as that mob was confronted by Jesus. Now remember, Matthew called it a great multitude, Mark and Luke a multitude. John has mentioned already the cohort, the large number of Roman soldiers involved. We see beginning in verse 4 of John chapter 18, Jesus, therefore, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Who do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene." He said to them, "I am he." And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. When therefore he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again, therefore, he asked them, "Who do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." Jesus answered, "I told you that I'm he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way." Now, the reason Jesus said that is revealed in verse 9 of John chapter 18, that the word might be fulfilled which he spoke, "Of those whom thou hast given me, I lost not one." Jesus stepped out for a specific reason. Here's the crowd coming up. Jesus has been praying. The disciples had been sleeping, and they are now awakened by Jesus. The crowd is coming. Jesus steps out of the place where he had been praying, walks up to the crowd, and asks them, "Who are you looking for?" Now, remember the crowd that we are talking about. We talked about this just a few moments ago. This is not just half a dozen people coming to get Jesus. This is a mob of people. The mob would consist of whoever happened to be there as representatives of the Jews, that is, the chief priests, the elders, the various ones, the scribes, and temple guard and other people involved. And it would also have been the Roman soldiers and the commander of the Roman soldiers. So they come up, and as verse 3 of John 18 says, they've got lanterns, torches, and weapons. And when Jesus confronts them and identifies himself, they fall back. They fall to the ground. I don't know that Jesus, you know, went fall, but I think probably they were just simply frightened. And what we see here is that Jesus, though he was going to be taken into custody, was not taken against his will. Now, that's a very interesting part about this event this night. And I want you to keep this in your mind, because the crowd even then recognized that Jesus was not just the regular person who they had arrested at some time like they had other people. In fact, this was a potential for a riot. And that's again why those Roman soldiers were there. Now, in a few moments, we're going to continue our discussion on that. Right now, a song.
Well, it was many years ago in the time of the Bible that they took him up to Calvary. They could have let him go, but instead they chose Barabbas just to set another criminal free. When they crucified the ever-loving King, Master, with compassion flowing from his eyes. Well, he said to a thief who was begging him for mercy that
today you live in paradise.
And I'm saved.
I'm saved. I'm saved like the criminal on the cross.
Praise God, I'm saved.
I'm saved. I'm saved. No more to suffer loss.
Well, he said, I live in paradise.
And he's taken care of the cost. Hallelujah, I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved like the criminal on the cross.
Well, on the judgment day, when all the people gather around him and they wait to hear what he will declare,
there
will never ever be more intense anticipation that has ever happened anywhere. When they call my name to defend my reputation, there is only one thing I can say. I'm a wretch, I'm a worm, I'm a no good sinner, but he said I'll save you anyway. Oh, and I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved like the criminal on the cross.
Praise God, I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved. No more to suffer loss.
Well, he said I'd live in paradise.
And he's taken care of the cost. Hallelujah, I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved like the criminal on the cross.
Well, I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved through Jesus. I am saved.
Through Jesus, I am saved.
Well, I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved.
His mercy show the way.
His mercy show the
well,
way.
I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved.
No more for me to say.
No more for me to
well,
say.
I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved
in paradise today.
It was many years ago in the time of the Bible that they took him up to Calvary. They could have let him go, but instead they chose Barabbas just to set another criminal free. When they crucified the ever-loving King, Master, with compassion flowing from his eyes. Well, he said to a thief who was begging him for mercy that
today you live in paradise.
Oh, and I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved like the criminal on the cross.
Praise God, I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved. No more to suffer loss.
Well, he said I'd live in paradise.
And he's taken care of the cost. Hallelujah, I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved like the criminal on the cross.
I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved like the criminal on the cross.
Praise God, I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved. No more to suffer loss.
Well, he said I'd live in paradise.
And he's taken care of the cost. Hallelujah, I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved like the criminal on the cross.
I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved. Like the criminal on the cross.
Now, what we have seen then is that there is a definite plan that has been carried out. Judas' plan and God's prophecy. What we are going to see as we study through here is that there's not so many times that people betray Jesus that is so outspoken. But what we have is a struggle in all of our lives to follow this right route instead of a betrayal route. Now, next week on The Word of Life, we're going to continue our study of this betrayal time, and we're going to be looking at the things that happened that night. You join us then. We'll study together.